Alrighty, are we connected? Are we connected? I think we are connected. And we're going to get going here in a couple of minutes, but that won't take long. Hey Jeremiah, good morning to you. I'm just getting ready here to get going, but it's good to see you. And let's see what we have. What we have here? What do we have here? All right, 10:29. Let me make sure this is recording over here and over here, and we'll get going in just a minute. One of these days, I'll do a live video feed. I do video recordings quite a bit these days, and we'll have to see how that goes. Try to get this away from the front of my face. And well, there we go. I think we do have 10:30 in the morning. Fritz Bergen of bloodandfaith.com, and it's the live Sunday morning service. And I'm over here in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I've been busy. I've been a bad little boy these days. I've been writing forbidden things on forbidden topics over the last week. Oh, actually, about the last 5 or 6 or 7 years. But I continue to do that. And I seem to talk about things that really bother the devil's children. And I think that's probably one of the signature features of what I do here at bloodandfaith.com. I talk about things that bother the devil's children. I acknowledge the devil's children. I acknowledge that the devil has children, and I acknowledge those children directly. I acknowledge that there's a synagogue of Satan, and I acknowledge that they are, in fact, the enemies of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's very helpful if you're doing bad and nefarious things to not be noticed. Have you ever noticed that? You ever noticed Antifa and BLM, especially Antifa, when they go out, they got black block on? So you can't figure out who they are. You ever notice that? Antifa's out there, they're burning, they're rioting, they're looting, they're murdering, and they're covered in black block. Why? Why is that? Huh, very curious. And nobody knows who it is. Who's that burning that house over there? Who's that burning that who's throwing Molotov cocktails at the police? Well, we don't know. They're wearing black block. Ha! Funny how Satan's children don't like being exposed to the light. Funny how that's exactly the opposite with the apostles and the prophets. This is why I don't post anonymously. I put my name out there, I put my face out there, and this is one of the things that has astounded, honestly, the synagogue of Satan, the devil's little babies. They say, oh my God, he puts his name on it, he puts his face on it. They can't believe it because I say things that are racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic. Oh my God, he admits it. One of the greatest powers that the wielders of the narrative have is to define that which is evil in the mind of the subjects of their empire, whether it's a political empire or an ideological empire. And generally speaking, those both go together. You cannot control a population unless you can control what they think. It's not possible to do that. It's very difficult. The only other way to do that is you divide the population into competing factions, and then you control them like a puppeteer. And the devil knows these tricks very well. This is why the devil loves large global empires. This is why the devil inspired rebellious mankind to set up a global empire. No nations, no borders. In ancient Babylon, Babel, the Tower of Babel, we're not going to be separate races. We're not going to be separate ethnic groups. We're not going to have a separate ethnic. We're all together. We're all mixing together. God hated that. And he divided them. He forced the division of the nations. He changed their tongues. Different bloodlines took on different tongues, different languages that were indecipherable to other bloodlines. So the sons of Eber, for example, started speaking Hebrew. And so on and so forth. But back to the devil's little babies. They really like to be anonymous. In fact, they like to be perceived as good and righteous and true. And so they either hide who they are. You don't know who they are. We see this example from the book of Esther. It's very clear. Esther's cousin said, "Don't you dare let them know that you're a Jew. Don't let them know that you're a Jew until the timing is right." And the timing only became right when they claimed to be victims. They ran the empire, but they said, "Oh, we're poor victims. We're victims." And they went out and they murdered 75,000 people. The devil does not like to be noticed. The devil and the devil's forces do not like to be noticed unless they can claim victim status. Oh, Jesus, he's persecuting the devil. The devil is a victim. So we have that. And I'm concerned. I look at the nature of the world today. I look at the status of the world today. We're not there yet. I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts this morning, War Room, Steve Bannon, War Room. And he likes to talk about a Judeo-Christian this and Judeo-Christian that. There's a Jewish guy, I think his name's Shapiro. He talks about Judeo-Christian this and Judeo-Christian that. And there's a great sense of fear on offending the Jews. There's a great fear of offending the Jews because you know that you're going to get slammed. This fear goes back thousands of years. Again, the book of Esther. People have read this backwards. They've read the book. They've inverted what Esther really says. If you go back and you look at the book of Esther, they were in a global empire. Persian Empire, 127 provinces, I want to say, from India to Ethiopia. And the Jews were part of that empire in various and sundry places, certainly not in the area of what we now know as Palestine or the land of Canaan. And they wiled their way, they weaseled their way into the palace through various methods, including a beautiful woman. And when they took power, they claimed victimhood, and they went out and they killed 75,000 people. But nobody was supposed to notice who they were until they attained power, and then they could claim victimhood. Haman noticed. Haman noticed. Haman said, "Hey, we got a problem. There's people in this empire that are up to no good. No good for us, no good for the people of the empire. They're a problem." And so what happened to Haman? He was murdered. They killed him. They found a way to kill him. And they went out and they murdered 75,000 other people. Now, as we talk about Christian nations, all this stuff ties together. But if you're going to build a Christian nation, you can't build it on the model of ancient Babel or ancient Persia. You cannot. It will be subverted and you will fail. And the empire will worship the Dark One. The empire will worship Satan. That's the story of the Tower of Babel. That's the story of the book of Esther. This will make people very uncomfortable. They will not like this at all. Satan likes to stay in darkness. Anybody know where Satan lives? Does anybody know what he looks like? Who represents him? Is it Anton LaVey, the head of the Church of Satan? Or is it just everything that you see on Halloween? He likes to remain in darkness so you can't understand what you're dealing with. And one of the greatest ways he does that is he tells you can't say this and you can't say that. You can't identify who the children of Satan are. You can't identify who the synagogue of Satan was, like Jesus Christ did. And when you do, you get murdered, like they did to Jesus Christ, like they did to Stephen. I'm afraid in our crusade to Make America Great Again. And it's a worthy cause. It's a worthy goal. I'm afraid that we're going to try to build back on a faulty foundation. I'm not afraid of it. That's what we're trying to do right now. We're trying to roll back America, maybe to the 1950s or the 1910s or what, pick a date. We want it to be like it was back then. That date's never coming back. It will never come back. The 1950s will never be back. The 1970s will never be back. The 1990s will never be back. It's morning and again in America. It will never be back. Ronald Reagan's gone forever. Okay, we cannot roll the tide back. We can only roll forward. I'm not a student of the martial arts, but what I've heard with judo is you don't fight another man's strength. You take a man's strength and you use it against him. You say, oh, you want to push me that way? I'll help you go that way. And you turn and you flip them. We're going to have to look at this battle that way. Say, oh, you want to do this? Okay, let's go there. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll just give you an example. They say, you know what? White people are evil. We got to get rid of these white people. Instead of saying, no, white people aren't evil, instead of saying, no, white people are good, just say, okay, all right, we're evil. You're right. You should get rid of us. Why don't we have our own nation states yet again? And we don't have to bother you anymore. All right? It'll just be white people here. You can segregate us in our ghettos. Well, that's what they're doing right now in the university graduations. Wait, those white people are evil. We have to have our own safe spaces. Okay, fine. Let's go there. Now, I don't know if that's going to work out. I don't know if that's even practical. But what I'm saying is this. If you're not going to roll back this tide, you got to do something different. And what I'm saying and what I'm going to say, and I'm going to say this forever, we got to build Christian nations, unapologetically Christian nations. And there's still people in the quote-unquote conservative movement. I don't know what they're trying to conserve. I'm afraid they're ashamed to say what they're trying to conserve. Christian and European civilization. But they don't want to say that because somebody's going to get offended somewhere. And what I'm saying is, man, we're going to have to break some rules. They set up all these rules. You can't be racist, can't be sexist, can't be homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. But they can be all these things. They can be intolerant and divisive. Again, the people who call themselves Jews, we can have a different conversations later on whether or not they're real Jews or not, thrive in multicultural empires because they maintain themselves as a distinct ethno-ideological group working together to advance their own interests over the interests of everybody else, number one. Number two, they're servants of the devils. Number three, that because they're the servants of the devil, they're the devil's chosen people to carry the devil's tasks out. I don't know that the conservative community, whatever that is ready to address these things. These are ideas that I want to get into the heart of the church, the Christian church. Everybody says, oh, we're all one, we're all one, we're all one. Okay, really? If you believe that, then why do you have restrooms for men and then restrooms for women in your church if we're all one? Why do you do that if we're all one? You really don't believe that. I would remind you on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, God reemphasizes what he did at the Tower of Babel. They spoke in a multitude of tongues. God didn't. God, you know, it's very interesting to me. It's really fascinating. God could have said, you know what? I'm going to make everybody one now. They're all going to speak one heavenly language. We're going to rise above it all. We're going to unite mankind. And they're all going to speak one heavenly language. Why couldn't God have done that on the day of Pentecost? Why couldn't he just said, you know what? I made a mistake at Babel. I never should have divided the languages. I'm going to give my people one new language. They're all going to speak in tongues. They're not going to speak in various tongues. They're going to speak one tongue. They're all going to speak in Hebrew or Aramaic. No, what he did on the day of Pentecost, he says, listen, I did this at Babel. I created the various tongues. And that is the true sign of diversity. You believe in diversity. God believes in diversity. God is a diverse God. That's why he created white people and Chinese people and Latin people and African people and all kinds of people. He's the God of diversity. He says, you're going to go over here. Y'all, you're going to go over there. You group, you stay right here. Remember, they all wanted to stay together at Babel. God said, no. That's not what I said. I told you to spread out. You're disobeying me. I'm going to force diversity upon you by forcing the nations apart. Acts chapter 17, he gave them various times and boundaries. Oh, you want me to look that up? Never heard that before? We act like it's racist to have different ethnic groups in separate areas. That's fine. You want to call God a racist? You go knock yourselves out. You knock yourselves out, and you go call God and Jesus Christ a racist because he divided the nations. You knock yourselves out. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he, who's he? Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. He made from one man, Adam, and then subsequent to that, Noah, every nation of mankind. And again, I've told you, God's interested in more than just the individual. He's interested in races and nations to be saved, cultures to be saved, Christian nations, many diverse Christian nations, not just one. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, spread out across the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. I didn't make this up. This isn't 1950s segregation policy. This is the Holy Scripture. This is the Bible. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. All the face of the earth. Not in one place in Babel. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And the boundaries of their habitation. Remember, God is a God of boundaries. God is a God of boundaries. Remember when the animals come on the ark? First of all, he made them come on two by two according to their kind. And when they left the ark, they left according to their kind. He didn't say, hey, guess what? We got a new rule. The lions are sleeping with the donkeys, and the horses are going to go out with the ostriches off the ark because we want more integration. No. They left according to their own kind. And God destroyed the one world government at Babel, and we are trying to rebuild it. It's nothing new. One world, no borders, no nations, united under the Antichrist. United under the representatives of Satan, the devil's children, divide and conquer. I mean, you go back and you look at the ancient empires of old. Go back and look at ancient Babylon. And you go back and look at the nation, the righteous nation of ancient Israel that was righteous for a time and then abandoned God, and a foreign power came in and said, you know what, here's how we're going to rule over you. We're going to put foreign peoples in your land, and we're going to move you to somebody else's land. So there's constant strife and constant division. Battle you off one against another, and you can never unite and become a nation distinct for the glory of God. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, I understand that this is politically incorrect to say. that the Republicans won't say that. Forget the Republicans. The so-called Make America Again conservatives won't say. This is heresy. It's heresy in the churches today. The only thing I have to ask you is this what the Holy Scripture shows or not? That's all. And if I'm wrong, I will publicly recant. I will publicly recant if I am wrong and the Scriptures do not teach this. God was not impressed with Babel. He went down there, he divided the peoples based on race, and he enforced it with the changing of their tongues. He wanted different races to emerge, to become different, and to see which ones would serve him. And the judgment day, he's going to take the races, the nations that won't serve him, and cast them into hell. You've never read the parable about how he's going to separate the sheep from the goats? The nations, the sheep nations and the goat nations? Well, I can't believe God would do that. God is not a racist God. I'm worried about a church that has done what the Jews have done. The Jews have said, you know what, okay, we understand what the Scriptures say. We don't like it. We're not going to come out and say we don't like it, but we're just going to create a new set of traditions that override the Word of God. This is what the Jews did. Jesus Christ taught that this was what the Jews did, Matthew chapter 15. Well, we don't like that. God, you're sexist and homophobic and you're transphobic and you're really, really anti-Semitic. So we're just going to reinterpret what you said in your holy words to mean something else entirely, and we're going to call it Christianity. And the Jews did that, and they called it Judaism. And the Jews did that when they were in captivity in Babylon. That's why they're called the Whore of Babylon. Wayward wife, the Whore of Babylon. And you read that, and you read that in the context of the book of Revelation. He said, yeah, we got Moses, we got the law, we got the prophets, we have all the written word, but we don't like it. And so we have these oral traditions, and we're going to say that Moses said this orally to his kids, and they passed them on down, and now we have them today. And eventually they wrote that down, and it becomes the Talmud. And as I've mentioned before, the Jews have praised the Christian church, Catholic and evangelical and Protestant church, for doing exactly what they did. I don't have to make this stuff up. Jerusalem Post, August 5th, 2019. No Holds Barred is the New Testament anti-Semitic. And the author goes on, Jewish author, and he says, listen, it's the Holy Scriptures, the New Testament, the Christian's New Testament is fundamentally, irredeemably anti-Semitic, anti-Jew. How is it that they can be the greatest protectors and proponents of Jews in Israel? And so the answer is they did exactly what we did. They throw their written word out and they substitute it for an oral tradition, which is what we did. He's speaking of himself. I would hate to see all the effort and all the work going into making America great again, whatever that may mean. And at the very best, all we do is roll the tide back 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. Oh, we're an all-inclusive, multicultural, multi-ethnic group of people, and you know we can really all get along. No, we can't. We can't all get along. You can't get along with your spouse. Don't tell me nations can get along. You can't get along with your family members. Don't tell me different nations can get along. Stop. Stop. Just stop. Oh, we're all one in Jesus. Okay. So you have unisex bathrooms now in your Baptist church, your Calvary church, your Assemblies of God church, because we're all one in Christ. There's neither male nor female. You don't even know what you're saying. You don't even recognize what you're saying. I'm going to read you a sermon. I'm going to read you a sermon from a man whose life and whose death was so important that Jesus Christ literally got off his throne and stood up. He literally got off his throne and stood up in honor of this man. His name was Stephen. Stephen, as far as I know, he was a younger man. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians from Cilicia and Asia, rose and argued with Stephen. The Jews. These are Jews from synagogues. They're unable to cope with his wisdom. So they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forth false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Nazarene," interesting that they don't say this Jew, interesting how the Jews in the Holy Scripture never acknowledged him as a Jew. They never said, the Jews in the Bible never called Jesus Christ a Jew, never. This Galilean, this demon-possessed man, this product of fornication, this Nazarene, they never called Jesus Christ a Jew, ever. The Jews never called Jesus Christ a Jew. "We'll destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And indeed, Jesus Christ rejected the oral traditions, the customs that the Jews alleged that Moses passed down orally to his children. Matthew chapter 15. So these Jews, seeking to murder Stephen, the Jews seek to murder Stephen and stop the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul talks about that. Paul the evil Jew. He repented. Becomes a Christian. Remember, the prophet said very clearly, he says, "I'm going to leave your name as a curse word, and my people will be called by a different name." God's people are called Christians. They're not called Jews. Jew is left as a curse word. Jesus Christ cursed it. He says, "You're children of the devil." He says, "You're the synagogue of Satan." Paul said these Jews, they killed the prophets. They drove us out. They're hostile to all mankind. They're not pleasing to God, and they keep people from salvation. Now, it's virtually impossible to preach this from the pulpits of churches today. You're going to be called anti-Semitic. Let's read the sermon of the very first martyr, a man whom Jesus Christ had such respect for that he literally stood up off his throne. The high priest said to Stephen, "Are these things so?" He said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, but before he lived in Haran. And he said, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, nor not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, that they would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Whatever nation to which they were rebound, I myself will judge, said God. After that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision so that Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob the father of the patriarchs. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him, Joseph, from all of his afflictions, and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, And our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. There's so much in here that I can't begin to even touch on this sermon this morning. God sent a Savior where his people were slaved, and the very Savior that they rejected and wished to that he would be dead. Sent a Savior ahead of them. Now, a famine came over Egypt on the second visit. Okay, let's go down here. Jacob went down to Egypt. There he and our fathers died. From there, they were removed from Shechem and laid a tomb, which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money. There arose another king who knew nothing about Joseph, and he took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers. Our race, our race, our race. Imagine that. Imagine the first martyr talking about our race. He's very proud of his race. Why is it that white people are taught to be ashamed of their race? When you have Stephen said, our race, and he's proud of his race. Paul was very proud of his race, very proud to be a Jew, very proud of his race. Jews are very proud of their race, and rightly so. Let them be proud of their race. But like the hypocrites that the Jews are, that Jesus Christ, over and over and over, he says, you hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. You do what you tell others not to do. You can be proud of your race, but if you're white, you have to hate yourself and be ashamed of yourself. That is what is taught today. I can go into history of critical race theory and critical theory. I can talk about the founders of the new school, the new school over there in Frankfurt, Germany, and about how they're all Jews and have these spread this idea that the white race is evil. I could talk about all that, but that's for a different time. They're hypocrites. They do what they won't do. They tell others to do what they won't do. It was at this time when Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after that, Pharaoh's daughter took him and nurtured him as his own son. He was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, he entered his mind to visit his brethren, his racial brethren. Don't tell me we're all the same. No nations, no borders. He went to his own race. Moses was not a race traitor. He went to his own race. And he had to make a very, very, very hard decision. Do I walk away from literally all the wealth on the planet, all the pleasures in the world? Guy's almost 40 years old. He's got it all, man. He's got it all. Unlimited money, unlimited pleasures. He says, these are my brothers. He saw one of them being treated unjustly, and he defended him, and he took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Was this a hate crime? Did he slaughter another man because he was of the wrong race? Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, your brethren, why do you injure one another? Notice the difference. He murders the Egyptian. And he tries to bring reconciliation to his racial brothers. You don't hear this in sermons, do you? You don't hear that Paul and Moses and Jesus Christ had an affinity for their own race. You never hear that, do you? Why? But the one who was injuring his neighbor was pushed him away and said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You don't mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday. This remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian.
where I became the father of two sons. After 40 years, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness in the flame of burning fire. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the Lord, and he approached and to look more closely, and a voice came of the Lord. I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. God has his people. Not everybody is his people. Not everybody is his people. And have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Some now, come now, I will send you to Egypt. And Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? This is the one whom God has sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Egypt, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. That's Jesus Christ. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Here's Stephen. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Moses. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. That time they made a calf and brought the sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their own hands. The chosen people turned their backs on God, wanted to go back to Egypt, made gods out of the works of their own hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It's not me that you offered sacrifices and victims 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You weren't serving me in the wilderness that 40 years. What were you, O house of Israel? It wasn't to me that you were sacrificing. Our fathers had a tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. Having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. How about a sermon on verse 45? Joshua dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers. God made a distinction between the sons of Israel and the other nations. He made a distinction between them. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, for the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool for my feet. What kind of house are you going to build for me, says the Lord? What place is there for my repose? Was it not my hands which made all things? Where is his repose? Where does he live? What is his temple? It's the church. He lives in his people. The temple of God is the church in Jesus Christ. There is no third temple. There will never be a third temple to God. Those Antichrist people trying to build a third temple over there in some dusty land in the Middle East, not building a temple to Jesus Christ. And if they're not building a temple to Jesus Christ, they're building a temple to Satan. Moving on. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Stephen said this. This is a Christian sermon. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing exactly what your fathers did. They rejected Moses. They rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't sacrificing to God in the wilderness. They always yearned to go back in Egypt, back into Egypt, and they did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Stephen stands up. Who did he stand up and he talked to? Let's go back and read this. It was the Jews, Acts chapter 6. Standing before the high priest, Acts chapter 7, verse 1. The Sanhedrin, the council. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, were always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet you did not keep it. That's a Christian sermon. He looks at the Jews and says, you're guilty of the death of the prophets. You're guilty of the death of those who announced the coming of Jesus Christ. And you're guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, you Jews. You're from the long line of people that rejected God Almighty. All the way back. Even the patriarchs, they reject the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of 11 of the 12 sons. They reject Joseph, the Savior. They reject Joseph, the Savior, sold him into bondage, wanted to murder him, sold him into bondage. He becomes their Savior. Goes all the way back there. Yet Joseph becomes their Savior. Moses is raised up. He says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you out of Egypt. They rejected Moses, even back in Egypt. Moses race murdered the Egyptian and tried to bring reconciliation between the sons of Israel that were fighting. And they rejected. Who made you a judge over us? Who made you a judge over us? He brings them out. He brings them out of the land of Egypt. He's very clear. He said, look, was it really me that you made those sacrifices to? Was it really me that you made those sacrifices to? Verse 43, you also took along the tabernacle of Moloch. That's Satan. And the star of the god Rampha. There's no such thing as the star of David. David had no star. You look at their flag now, it's got the star of the god of Rampha. David never had a star. The images that you made to worship. He says, I will remove you from beyond Babylon. Man stands in the pulpit, looking at the Jews in their faces. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Who received the laws ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. You rejected that law. Now they're cut to the quick. They began gnashing at him with their teeth, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing before the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him from the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who becomes Paul. Saul the evil Jew. Saul the Antichrist Jews, who oversaw and directed and encouraging the murder of the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years, my friend. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The Jews still oversee and direct the murder of the witnesses of Jesus Christ. They did this 2,000 years ago. Here's the testimony in the book of Acts. They do the same today. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. It They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul, the evil Jew, chapter 8, verse 1, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in Samaria. That's what the Jews do. Don't believe me? Do you believe the Jew? Would you believe a Jew if he said that to you? Let's read the Jew. Let's read the evil Jew who repented. Let's read the evil Jew who repented and said, oh my God. Here's Paul. The evil Jew, Saul, repents. He gets baptized. He immediately declares to the Jews that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately they try to murder him. He writes to the European men living in Thessalonica. Interesting that Paul is sent to the European man. Different sermon. But here you go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, which are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but they're hostile to all men. When's the last time you heard that coming out of the pulpit? I never have in all my life. I've never heard that preached from the pulpit, that the Jews both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but they're hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them, even to the other uttermost. And what I fear is exactly what the Jews have said about the Christian church. What I fear is that what the Jews have said is true about the Christian church. We've rejected the written word of God. We're literally ashamed of Jesus Christ and the word of God. And we substitute oral traditions in for the written word of God. When's the last time you heard somebody quote Stephen telling the Jews, you're guilty of the death of the righteous one? You killed those who announced the coming of the righteousness, whose murderers you have become. Why does the Pope contradict Stephen? Oh, Stephen just, it was a bad sermon. Uh-huh. Well, Jesus Christ literally stood up off his throne when this happened. And there's Paul. Here's a man who was utterly humiliated. Here's an antichrist, evil Jew. God said, I'm gonna make an example out of you. And to Saul's credit, what very little credit he can have, he responded, O Lord, who art thou? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Please make no mistake. When Saul and the Jews went after the church, they're going after Jesus Christ. When Saul and the evil Jews went after the church in the book of Acts, they're going after Jesus Christ, according to Jesus Christ. Lord, who art thou? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, Jesus Christ says to Saul. You know, wait, Jesus wasn't even here. He already rose from the dead. He was already in heaven. What do you mean Saul was persecuting him? He was going after the body of Christ. The Jews go after the body of Christ. That's what Jews do. That's their assigned role. They're the servants of Satan. They're the synagogue of Satan. They're the children of the devil. This is what they do. Listen to the Jew if you won't listen to me. Here's what the Jew says. The Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but they're hostile to all men. They hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, with the result that they always bring up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. That's a Jew talking about the Jews. So when we talk about building Christian nations, there's places that we need to go that we're terrified of going. There's places that we need to go that Satan will literally kill to keep us from going there. Stephen is the example. Paul is the example. Jesus Christ is the example. John the Baptist is the example. John the Baptist called the leaders of the Jews a brood of vipers. They're children of the snake. They're children of the serpent. The serpent is the devil. You brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, also said to the crowd in Luke, the crowd, he said to the crowd, he said it to the people of Judea, he said it to the Jews. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Jesus Christ repeats what his cousin John the Baptist says. You brood of vipers, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Said Jesus Christ to the Jews. Oh, but we can't do that these days. That's anti-Semitic. And so we've done what the Jews did. We've substituted literally the word of God for these man-made traditions. I wrote an article about this, a couple years ago. And I said, imagine going to war and you're in a battle and your officers look at you and said, listen, you can shoot at anything you want out there. Shoot at the trees, shoot at the rocks, shoot at the stumps. But don't you dare shoot at an enemy soldier that's trying to kill you. Don't you dare do that. That would be anti-Semitic. And so the church goes out there and they literally give ammunition to their enemies that are trying to kill them. And they bow down and they worship and they grovel before the enemy that is trying to destroy them and slaughter them and take them off the face of the earth, according to the Holy Scriptures. Acts chapter 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're told, you can fight all you want, but don't you dare truly recognize who your enemy is. Don't you dare do that. Oh, but that's not our enemy. Our enemy is the devil. It's funny how Satan doesn't look that way. He says, listen, his enemy is, Satan's enemy is truly Jesus Christ, but what does he do? He goes after his children. A book of Revelation talks about that. And man, there's so much to talk about. There's so much to preach about. Like a flood of water, a flood of nations going after the children of God, those of us in Jesus Christ, to try to wipe them off the face of the earth. Revelation 12, maybe. And we're told we can't recognize the devil and his children. Jesus Christ was very clear. He tells Paul, he says, look, when you're coming after my children, you're coming after me. And the church will go to great lengths to bow down and worship and grovel before a people who exactly fit the definition of the Antichrist. Stephen didn't do that, did he? Could Stephen's sermon be preached in a church today? Could Stephen go out and look at the Jews and say, you've done just like your ancestors did. They murdered the prophets. They murdered those who announced the coming of the righteous one. And they killed the righteous one. That's called a Christian sermon, to look at the Jews and say, you're guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. And let the chips fall where they may. Stephen did. Stephen said, I'm going to say what I got to say. I'm loyal unto death to Jesus Christ, who was murdered by the Jews. They didn't sweep it under the carpet. They didn't sweep it under the rug. They didn't apologize to the Jews. Put it right up in their grill. That's a Christian sermon. As we contemplate building Christian nations, we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to wrestle with this. No, we're going to have to do more than that. We're going to have to embrace what Stephen said. We're going to have to embrace what Paul said. We're going to have to embrace what Jesus Christ said. We're going to have to embrace what John the Baptist said. We're going to have to embrace what the prophet said. Jesus Christ was very clear. He looks at the Jews. He looks at them. He says, listen, on the judgment day, I'm not the one that's going to accuse you. It's Moses that will accuse you. Moses worshiped Jesus Christ. Moses was a Christian. Abraham was a Christian. Jacob was a Christian. He wrestled Jesus Christ. Wrestled him. He says, oh my God, I've seen the face of God and I've lived. Jesus says, no man has seen the Father. Well, who'd they say? They saw Jesus Christ. Before Abraham was born, I am, said Jesus Christ. The patriarchs served and worshiped Jesus Christ. The prophets worshiped Jesus Christ. Elijah saw Jesus Christ. No man has seen the Father. They saw and they worshiped Jesus Christ. One of Satan's greatest lies and his oldest lie, he's in the garden. Perfect. It's the garden of perfection. It was a sinless world. Before sin was even there, he goes to Eve. He said, Eve, you don't have to serve me. I'm not asking you to serve me. I'm just saying, go your own way. Go your own way, Eve. Don't listen to that. You're not going to die. I certainly would never ask you to bow down and worship me. Oh, no, not at all. It's nonsense. Satan worshiping, oh, that's nonsense. No, Eve, no. Just partake of the fruit. You'll be wise like God. You make wise decisions. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it good to be wise like God? Oh, but he said we couldn't eat it. We'll die. No, you're not going to die. Good Lord, Eve. It's going to be good for you. You're going to be wise. The serpent offered Eve the third way, the third path. It's been the same ever since. And what always happens, once you go down that that third path, you end up worshiping Satan as your God. Go ask the Jews. They don't worship Jesus Christ. They worship Satan, those that worship at all. Those who consider themselves above the fray, go like Eve, make their own path. You're either going to serve the stars of heaven or you're going to serve the maker of the stars. You can't have it both ways. There is no third path. Either Christian Europe and its children, Australia, New Zealand, the United States, will serve Jesus Christ explicitly as king and monarch, and his enemies will be our enemies. Or we will be subjugated by Satan's chosen people. There is no third path. We've been indoctrinated all our lives for generations now. We're all Americans. We can all get along. We're all one. We're neither Jew nor Greek, nor slaves nor free, nor male nor female. And we bought into this lie. And Satan rules. He rules through his chosen people. He rules through his church. He rules through his children. If you can't accept this, I don't have an answer for you. If you can't accept this, I don't have any solution for you. I have no third path to offer you. I have no halfway to offer you. I have no easy path to offer you. I have no way to say, hey, we can all get along. We're all Americans. I don't have that to offer you. Either we serve Jesus Christ or we serve the children of the devil. By extension, the devil. Either we swear allegiance to Jesus Christ and all of his words, or we're going to be enslaved by the children of the devil as we are today. You're not free. I guess they thought they were free in Egypt too. Oh, it was so wonderful living in Egypt. You're slaves. We will either be a Christian nation or we will be destroyed. We're already enslaved. We are already enslaved. We're enslaved by the debt of taxes, by the debt of usury. Right there. I mean, how convenient is it? We're not going to make you physical slaves. We'll make you financial slaves. And you work all your life, and a third of everything you own is going to go towards interest payments paid to the bankers, paid to the usurers. Who runs the banks? Oh, I can't mention that because that would be anti-Semitic to mention that? Boy, do they have you hoodwinked. Boy, do they have you mind-controlled. Boy, do they have you enslaved. You can't acknowledge that you have a taskmaster. You can't acknowledge that you're owned. You can't acknowledge that you are enslaved by the... You can't even acknowledge that? Man, if they got you hoodwinked. Man, if they got you mind-warped. You can't be free in your mind. You can't be free in your finances or anywhere else. Satan is the father of deceptions. He deceives nations. Good becomes evil. Evil becomes good. There's one compass. There's one map. It's the Holy Scriptures. If I'm not speaking out of the Word, you reject everything I say. Everything I say, you reject. Please, by all means. But if I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit is saying, if I'm telling you what the Holy Scriptures are saying, if I'm quoting the Holy Scriptures, I mean, don't listen to me. My opinion doesn't matter. What Jesus Christ said matters. What the prophets said matters. What is written down by the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ, that's what matters. But the church is silent on these things. I'm afraid the Jews are right. I'm afraid the Jews are right when they said the Christians have done the same thing we've done. They've rejected what is written for an oral tradition. That ought to terrify you. That ought to terrify you if you're a Christian or you're a preacher or a pastor. Go out and preach what Stephen preached in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. How he looked at the Jews and said, "You are doing exactly like your fathers did. They murdered the prophets. They murdered those who announced the coming of the righteous one, whose murderers now you have become." Go preach that from the pulpit. You won't do it because you're terrified of them. I'd like to remind you of the book of Esther. They were terrified of the Jews in the book of Esther as well, and many converted to Judaism. Many, many, many converted to Judaism because they're terrified of the Jews. I'm afraid many pastors have converted to Judeo-Christianity because they're terrified of the Jews. They'll bow down and they'll grovel before the Jews and they'll act as a false prophet, declaring to the world and to the church that the Jews are in fact God's chosen people when they're Satan's chosen people. Oh, you can't say that. That's anti-Semitic. Who told you that? Who told you to say that? Where did that come from? Is Jesus Christ anti-Semitic? Is Stephen anti-Semitic? John the Baptist, anti-Semitic. Paul, anti-Semitic. John, the beloved, anti-Semitic. If they are, you better be. This is why I'm concerned. And you know, I love all the wonderful patriots trying to make America great again. Fighting forms of evil without fighting evil itself. Fighting the fruit of an evil people without fighting the evil people themselves. And the evil people are laughing at them. They may be a little scared, but they're laughing and say, "You don't even get it. You don't even understand who the real enemy is." Paul understood. John the Baptist understood. Jesus Christ understood. Stephen understood. Apostle John, the beloved, understood. We got to go there. There's no third path. There's no getting along. There's no easy way. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. And that's it. I see Katie G, Sandy, Jeremiah. Welcome you all. Preacher done preached an hour. People are hungry, ready for lunch. Preacher man, just be quiet. We got to finish up. So it's time for you to finish up. I'm preaching too long. Till next time, Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com.